is the Holy Spirit is like a dove. And I promise you, that is what it said up there when I typed it in. I don't know what's happened in the meantime, but that is a mystery. So as you look at it, consider that the Holy Spirit is like a dove. You can't even see the dove, but he's there, hovering over towards the top right-hand side. And if we don't see him for the whole of the rest of this presentation, then it's been a complete waste of time. So let's hope he appears. All right. What is the first scripture that you think of when you think of the Holy Spirit like a dove? Baptism of Jesus. Okay, that's the first one I thought of. So I would like to spend a few moments looking at the four Gospels, the four separate accounts of the baptism of Jesus, and particularly what happened immediately after that. And so we're going to Mark first. I think Mark almost certainly was the first of the Gospels to be written, and I like starting with him. He's the simplest, he's the fastest, he's the most immediate, and he just puts it like it is, and then the others embellish and expand upon it. In fact, if you're reading Mark and you haven't read the word immediately within a few verses, you're probably reading the wrong book. So Mark chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, "And when he," that's Jesus, "came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove." So let's just have a look at that verse for a moment. The first thing I'd like to say is that he was coming up out of the water. In order to come up out of the water, he had to have gone into the water. And baptism means to immerse, to dip, to drench, to sink. If you had a ship in ancient Greece and you lost it at sea, you'd say, "Unfortunately, my ship was baptized." And so you cannot be baptized with water. You can only be baptized in water. And there I give away all of my theological predilections. The word in Greek is en. It sounds like in, and it means in. Okay, I've got that out of my system. I feel much better now. He came up out of the water. But you see, this is important because John said, "I baptize with water or in water, but the one who's coming is greater than I. He will baptize in Holy Spirit." He's not just going to come with a little bit of Holy Spirit that we hardly even feel. He wants to come and drench us. He wants to come and overwhelm us with Holy Spirit. That was actually the purpose of Jesus coming, according to John the Baptizer. So he came up out of the water. The second thing is that he saw. There was a visible manifestation of the Spirit. Now, we have different experiences, and for the majority of us, I imagine it would be the same as Saul. I didn't see him, but I know that he's there. And that must be our, you know, for many of us, a common experience. But from time to time, there are extraordinary experiences. And this is one of them, where Jesus saw a visible manifestation of Spirit. Spirit, by its nature, is intangible. It's immaterial. It doesn't have a form. Spirit is formless, but Jesus saw the Spirit coming down in a form. It says he saw. That sounds like it was Jesus who saw, but actually we'll find in John's account that John the Baptist also saw what Jesus saw, and so there was a witness. And there is seeing all through the Bible of angels, creatures, visions, dreams, birds coming down in sheets, Jesus at the right hand of the Father as Stephen is being stoned. It seems to be a part of the normal Christian life, and we should expect to see and to hear into the spiritual realm from time to time. The next thing that Mark says is it was the Spirit. It wasn't a Spirit. It was the Spirit. There are many spirits. In fact, I was sitting at the airport waiting for Anne and Sarah, who snuck past me. I didn't even notice, and went to the other somewhere else in the airport and phoned me and said, "Where are you?" I said, "I'm here waiting for you, darling." But anyway, as I was there waiting, I heard this mom telling her girls about a story about this spirit, and I thought, that's interesting. And my ears pricked up, but it was just a spirit. It was a story about a spirit. It wasn't the spirit. And there are many spirits that we can engage with and encounter, but there's only one who is pure and clean. In fact, the rest of them are called unclean spirits. There's one who is clean, who is pure. And when he comes to you, he leaves purity. He doesn't leave uncleanness. He leaves purity. And so the Spirit came down upon Jesus on that day. The next thing is that he came down. He descended from heaven to earth. He came down from the skies, from the heavens. One of the reasons why a dove was a good picture, because doves come down from the sky. And then Mark says, he came down like, as if a dove. We don't know whether it actually we do know, but in Mark's account, we're not clear whether this was just the best way he could find to describe it, like Ezekiel saying in the form of kind of like a sort of thing. We're not sure about that in Mark's account, but he said the Holy Spirit came down like a dove. Word can be translated a pigeon or a dove. Why a dove on that occasion? Well, we're going to come to that in a few moments. But I think the clue, when you get to a problem like that, you say, dove? Why a dove? Then the Bible is its best interpreter. Scripture interprets Scripture. And I think you will always find your answer by assessing other parts of Scripture. So we'll look at that in a moment. Okay, moving on to Matthew's account. That's in English. Matthew 3:16. We know John 3:16. This is Matthew 3:16. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest upon him. Matthew adds, behold, or look, see. He says, see. Open your eyes. There's something to see. And it says the heavens were opened to him, and he saw. How do you testify about what you have seen, in particular when it's something that is unusual or strange? We were in a place called Zakopane just last week on a Slovakian mission in Poland. And we were just in the foothills of the Tatra Mountains, which are simply gorgeous. And it's like living in a picture postcard. One evening, we were watching a film about Moses and his encounters with God upon Mount Horeb. I was so filled with the whole thing, being able to meet with God face to face. I said, I just cannot go to bed. I have to go and do something. And so I went out of the gate, and you could turn left or right. So I turned right. I headed down the hill and into through a woods. And then I found a meadow. It was pretty well pitch dark, so I found it kind of by stumbling upon it. I thought, this looks like a good place to lay down. So I lay down, and the stars, the skies, were completely exposed. I don't think there was a cloud in the sky. And however many stars you can see with the naked eye, I saw them all, including the Milky Way bit and all of the others. I lay there and I just laughed. I said, God, this is just... I thought, it made me laugh. God's creation, his handiwork, makes me laugh because it's so incredible. It's so beautiful. And it speaks so much of him. It cries out of who he is. I said, Lord, I would love to see one of them shooting stars. And then I just lay there for a while. Sorry to the team, they've heard this story already because I told it once. I won't tell it again till the next time. And so I just lay there for a while laughing and enjoying, just soaking it all in. I thought, yeah, I am here. I am with the maker of heaven and earth, and his handiwork is exposed before me. And I just loved it. I drank it in. And after about 5 minutes, a shooting star, you know, because I was looking over here to try and make sure I didn't miss it. By then, I just lying there still. It came right across my gaze, nice and bright, about a second, and it was gorgeous. It was beautiful. Well, in less than half an hour, I'd seen 7 shooting stars, and one of them lasted at least 5 seconds, and I would say went across the most of the sky that I could see. It was very bright, and I had an encounter with the maker of heaven and earth. I said, you didn't need to do that. And I can't think of, you know, something good to show for having experienced that, except laying my head upon your breast and having the knowledge that he is there and that he knows me. Well, I got back and I told that story, and Lucia, who we know from here, we think she belongs to Edinburgh, but actually when she's over there, you find that she's a part of their community as well. And she was with us there. Before I'd even hardly started the story, she jumped up and she said, did you see that really amazing one? It lasted about 5 seconds and it went right across the sky and it was really, really bright. I said, that was mine. But I thought, I've got a witness. Somebody else saw it. And the whole point of that long story was that Jesus also had a witness. John the Baptist saw also what he saw. Sometimes it's difficult to explain what you've seen. It's so comforting when there's somebody else who has seen the same thing. Jesus had a witness. And I just have to say that God picks the most unlikely of witnesses. Just in passing, he picks shepherds, Gentiles, and women to testify to the birth of his son. These three groups happen to be the three groups whose testimony was not received as valid in a law court because they were considered unreliable and unworthy testifiers. So who did God pick? He picked the shepherds, the women, and the Gentiles. He always gives us opportunity to disbelieve. And so if you hear a story, if you hear an account of somebody's encounter with God, then tread carefully, because you're treading on holy ground. And they may not be able to demonstrate it. They may not be able to prove to you, apart from the look in their eyes, which goes all kind of glazy. But subjective experience is a crucial, essential part of our walk with God, that we might know him by experience. Knowing means experiencing in Hebrew. Knowing is not to do with the head and the mind and certain words that get put in a certain order in our heads. It has to do with tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. And we are to do that. I was over in Oban recently, just before we went off on our trip. Friends, dear friends of mine, were having their 25th wedding anniversary. In fact, John and Jenny McDonald, I hope you'll meet them one day. I'd love to introduce you. They came with us to Uganda, along with Johnny, who's beaming like a Belisha beacon back there. See, he's still infected. And I got talking because I had loads of neighbors there. They had all of their people who lived around. They live right on the lock side, and most people seem to arrive by boat of one sort or another. So we had a complete flotilla there, and we had all sorts of fun races in the boats and other things floating. And after that, we dried off, and we just ate and talked, and I got talking with one of the neighbors, and after a while, I can't remember how we got onto it, but we got onto the revival which is currently being covered on the media, on the television over in Lakeland. And he said, there was one evening we were watching it, my wife and I, and he was saying something about gold teeth, and so we just laid our hands on each other's mouths and prayed for one another, and then we went to bed. The next morning I got up and I looked in the mirror at the massive big lead filling that the dentist had put in, I think the week before, and it looked distinctly yellow. And he then opened his mouth wide and let me put my head inside and look at his gold filling. And let me tell you, it was gold. It wasn't painted on, it wasn't, it was gold. So he went back to his dentist and he said, excuse me, what kind of filling was it that you put into my mouth? Because it seems to have turned gold. The dentist laughed hilariously and said, that was a lead filling, they don't turn gold. He said, sit down, I'll have a look. He opened his mouth, took one look into it, and went rushing over to his computer to find out what he had actually put in his mouth. Well, as far as Colin, this guy, is concerned, he has a gold filling. As far as I was concerned, it looked very, very gold. Why would God turn a lead filling into a gold one? I mean, if I was the heavenly dentist, I would just give him a new tooth. But I'm not. And I'm not really sure why the Lord would give him a gold filling. Maybe because that's what he asked for. I don't think it gave him the best set of teeth that he could have had. But I know this, he has evidence in his mouth of God's tangible hand upon him. And I said, open up, let me have a look again. I mean, the guy was getting a sore jaw by the time I'd finished with him. I found that exciting. And so we circulated on, went back to get some more food. I grabbed the next door neighbor on the other side. I said, have you seen this guy's tooth? And we spent 20 minutes telling the neighbor on the other side, who doesn't believe in gold fillings, all about Colin's gold filling. And, you know, there are some people in Colin's church who think that he is out of order. They say, stop talking about your gold tooth. For goodness sake, get it taken out and send it to the poor. Well, I'm not sure whether that is the right thing to do or not. But I know that it's difficult sometimes to explain tangible encounters. And it doesn't always meet with everybody's approval. But I want to encourage us to press in to encounter the living God who is among us right now. He's here. And really don't want another day to pass without us making this our highest joy and our greatest pleasure. The Bible says this, this is eternal life, that we might know God and Jesus Christ, the Son whom he has sent. I want to just break what I'm doing here for a moment, tell you about something strange that happened to me recently. I go out jogging quite often, in fact, twice a week. Alan is lifting an eyebrow, quite rightly. As far as he's concerned, it is an utterly pathetic effort. I don't even run over three mountains with snow on them. I run five times around the playing fields, which are just almost outside my door. And then, heaving and gasping, I make my way home again. And up until I gave my watch away in Uganda, because they don't have watches, they have the time, and I wanted the time, so I gave them my watch. Up until that point, I used to time myself how long it took me to run five times around the playing fields. And just shortly, it was about a month ago, I checked my time, which goes to the 100th second. And the following time, I leave it on my watch until the next time I go running. So I have a wee look, and then I run again. And it was a good time. Well, the second morning, I looked at my watch after I'd finished, and it was exactly the same time to the 100th second. Now, even after 25 minutes or so, that's pretty unlikely, isn't it, Alan? I mean, I don't normally come within a few seconds of a previous time, but there was two together. And I thought, that's interesting. And so the time was, well, the time was Jeremiah minutes. I can't tell you, but it was that number of books until he came to Jeremiah. I think it was 23. It's Jeremiah the 23rd book. Anyway, it was 23 minutes, so I went to the 23rd book, which is Jeremiah. Then it was 52 seconds. I thought, I hope there's 52 chapters in Jeremiah. And the last chapter of Jeremiah is chapter 52. And it was 33 hundredths of a second. And so that was my verse. I said, God, you must have something good in here for me, and I am ready. This is what it says. It doesn't say, so what's his name went out and hung himself, do thou likewise. Okay, you're not always allowed to do this, just sometimes. Don't try this at home. But on this occasion, I had an encounter. And it's a word which is really alive for me. It describes my journey right now, where I'm at. It says this, so Jehoiachin put aside his prison clothes, and for the rest of his life, he ate regularly at the king's table. You know, that's what I'm doing. I've worn long enough my prison clothes. And Jesus didn't die and rise again that I should be in prison clothes. I mean, he may lead me to the cross, that's fine. But he didn't lead me to live like a beggar, to live like a prisoner. I am free, and he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And I'm not looking for failure in life. I'm not looking for negative. I am looking to eat at the king's table. I just want to make an invitation. Okay, I miss out the rest of the talk, okay? Because we're going to move on now. It's about 10 past, and I want to leave you time. I want to leave us time. The rest of the talk was really good. It was so good, but it's time to move on. Except to say, Noah's here tonight, so we have to mention Noah. Why was it a dove that came down upon Jesus? Well, I'll tell you one reason. It was a dove that Noah sent out, and the dove could find no place to rest his feet, to put down his feet, so he came back again. The Holy Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters in the beginning, find no place to set his feet, until God said, let there be light, let the waters separate. This is Moses writing this. Let the waters separate, and let the land, the dry land, be exposed. Then there was a place to land. And when the dry land was exposed, it's just called the dry, actually, then the dove had a place to land. The waters were the judgment of God upon a rebellious world. And the dry land was the new creation. It was a new beginning. It was where God began again. Now tell me, why did God send a dove upon the one who had come out of the parted waters? Because he found a dry place to land, a place where his wrath had no place, a place where he found purity and cleanness upon the Son. And the Holy Spirit came down upon the earth to begin a new creation. He came down to equip and to empower his Son, but also to give him something to give away. Jesus received the Holy Spirit so that he could give it away, and you have received the Holy Spirit so that you can give it away. Jesus said, when you go into a house, let your peace rest there. What on earth does that mean? I don't know, except you can release something of what you have inside if you choose to. And I want to encourage you to do it, to receive tonight, go out from here, and to purposefully give it away. Back to Jehoiachin. James, what were we drinking earlier on? James did really well, by the way, didn't he? That wasn't easy. It's not easy at first to stand up here. It's not even easy at second. But he said, I'm going to give it a go. And he's going to go far, that boy. Because he wants to share God's word. So Jehoiachin put aside his prison clothes. I don't know what your prison clothes are, but it's whatever disqualifies you from eating at the king's table. And to be frank, it's probably your own confession. It's probably my own words. It's time that we changed our confession. I went into the confession booth at the church where we were, just for fun, just to try it. I said, Abby, you sit there, you're the priest, and I'm going to kneel down and make my confession, okay? I've got a confession to make. So she sat there looking very holy, and I knelt down, and I made my confession. I said, Father, I am a child of the living God. Father, I have been redeemed from hopelessness. I have been redeemed from futility. I have been made a son and an heir of the living God. He has given me a place to rule with him in high places. He has given me a place to be the head and not the tail. He has given me a commission to set things straight that are in disorder. And I am loved and equipped and cherished and empowered and ready to serve Jesus in the world. This is my confession. Amen. Something like that. I don't know what your prison clothes are tonight, but I'd like to invite you, if you would like to enter into this verse, to take something off, and I would like you to remain decent. And I'm just going to place these here. It's just a way so that you can do something tangible, saying, I want to enter in. I want to put off my prison clothes and eat regularly at the King's table for the rest of my life, starting tonight. So I want to encourage you. You might want to start doing it right now. Just find something to take off. Maybe your shoes is a good thing. Moses took his shoes off. Take something off. And in doing it, say to yourself, I am taking off my prison clothes. From now on, I am a free man. I am free to come and eat at the King's table of his fruit, of his gifts, of all that he has to give. Richard, this is your moment now to go and make those nice sounds. Could you do that? Just start playing something on the keyboard? Thank you. And the band maybe want to come as well. We don't have to have the band, but it sure is good, isn't it? They did an amazing job tonight. I felt swept up into heaven. And what I'd like us to do is just have a little bit of free chaos, bringing order for the next 15 minutes or so. I'd like you to just do some business with the Lord. If you close your eyes, everyone disappears, and it's just you and him. And why don't you just do some business with the Lord? And before we're done, I would like to offer, and those who would like to join me, to lay hands upon whoever would like it, that you might receive the dove of the Holy Spirit afresh tonight. All right? Is that clear? If I'm not clear, Colin will fix it.